Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Did you see the moon the other night, Thursday night? All the storms rolled through and the clouds broke up, and all of a sudden the moon was there and shining. It was a full moon, and it was especially nice. I really like to see the sun, the moon, when it first comes up. And I hope you've noticed this, and if not, I hope you will pay attention going forward. But when the moon first rises in the evening, when it first breaks the horizon, it looks huge. It looks like 10 to 50 times the regular size. And so there it is, just overwhelming. And it was Thursday night, that full moon, and the clouds just kind of broke. And all of a sudden, there it was. And it was just absolutely humongous and bright. But if you watched for just about 10 minutes or so, it goes from huge down to fairly small. Now, does it really change? Any of y'all done any science and looked and see that that's what it really does? It doesn't. It's about perspective. You see, when the moon comes up and it's along the horizon, we're comparing it to the other things you see, the trees and the hills and the mountains. And so it appears very large compared to those. But once it gets up so high, and you're not looking at that in comparison anymore, and you're looking at the moon in comparison to space, it looks very small. If you take a measure with your thumbnail or something, you'll find it's the exact same size it was. It just doesn't appear so large anymore. It's about that perspective. Scripture tells us that it is the same in life. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. What's that got to do with the moon? There are ways that we look in life with our physical eyes and with our own understanding, and they look right and they look appropriate, and we think we know exactly what's going on, and we have a wonderful understanding of it. But when we find out the truth, the reality of the Word of God, and we find out it was all wrong, and that what we thought and what we knew that we understood is in error and is actually the ways of death. That's why we have to preach the gospel. That's why we have to declare the Word of God. You would be shocked, I'm afraid, if you went and asked your most ungodly neighbors, your most ungodly friends and family, the most vile people you know, the most wicked people you know in the world, if you went and asked them, most of them would tell you they're Christians and they're going to heaven because they don't know the truth. They don't know the Word of God. Amen. And the way that seems right to them is the way of death. And if you're a Christian today, if you truly know salvation, if God has quickened you by His Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. You know what Scripture's talking about. Because you thought you had the right way. You thought you had it figured out. I got it. I got the plan. I'm implementing it. I'm working on it. We're getting there. And then all of a sudden, God in His grace reveals the truth. And you see that everything you were doing was wrong. Everything you were doing was sin against God. And it was not going to earn you salvation. It was not going to give you eternal life. You were going to hell as an enemy of God because you didn't know the truth. There's only one way, and it is Jesus Christ. When we see situations in life, we often struggle to understand. They seem so large to us or seem so small. And what we need actually is the truth to put things into perspective. I thought of singing songs this morning. You know, we play the tunes beforehand, and I hope you know the words, because the purpose of music and worship is the words of the song to tune your heart from your mind. It's not the tune of the song to get your toes tapping. That's not what it's about. That's not worship. The main thing we do for worship is the preaching of the Word of God. And what activity do you get to do? You get to sit and listen. You get to hear the Word of God and take it in and think on the things of God and store them in your heart that you might remember them and that you might worship God. And how is preaching worship? Well, you're hearing the truth of God, and you are to respond in awe with glory to God, thinking on Him and being overwhelmed by Him. That's the main thing of worship. But there's something we have in our songbook. The tunes are given titles, and they're also metered. And that helps us, because sometimes we can find a song and we don't know the tune. And what are we going to do? We don't know the tune to that one, but we find out it can be sung by one we do know. Another song that we know, and we know that tune. And so we can just listen to that tune, and then all of a sudden that song fits, and now we can sing that song because we know the tune. And so now we can take the words of the song and plug them into that tune and sing right along, just like we've known it all along. We kind of did that with some songs that we added to our book a little while back, didn't we? We would go through and we'd play the music and we'd get the tune down, and then we could go through and sing them. That's what I want to look at this morning. We have situations in our lives. We have problems in our lives. Oh, politics, elections, wars, all kinds of things that are overwhelming in our lives. And we struggle to know what to do and how to react, what to think, what to feel. What are we supposed to do? Well, what we need to do is go back to the Word of God and see what Scripture says. And we take what we learn from God's Word and we apply this situation to the truth of the Word of God. It's what the psalmist meant when he said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." We take the Scripture in. We memorize the Scripture. We understand the Scripture. We apply the Scripture to our lives. And then when a situation comes along, we can apply this situation in life to that tune, if you will, and understand it, and comprehend it, and deal with it. That's what I want to do this morning with the Word of God. It's like a ruler where we could go and measure. You ever do that? You ever work with somebody and they say, "How long a piece do you need now, Ray?" Ray said, "Oh, give me about 9 inches." And then Terry goes over here with the saw and he said, 9 inches, that's about like that. And he cuts the piece and brings it back over to Ray, and Ray said, "Well, actually it was only 6 inches. So you know what you do? You measure twice and cut once. That's why we all carry rulers when you're working on anything like that, so you can know what is right and what is wrong, so you can actually see the measurement. Because our minds lie to us. Our eyes deceive us. We need to know what is the truth, and such is the Word of God, the ruler that it must be applied to our lives to give us understanding. Would you stand with me in reverence of God's Word, and let's read together 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass, in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Comest thou not from in thy journey? Why then didst thou go down into thine own house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and thy servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approacheth ye so nigh unto the city which ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then sayest thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us, and we came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, as we look into your word, as we see, O God, the situation, the circumstances that have transpired, oh dear God, may you help us to use them to understand our own lives and the situations in our own lives. Oh dear God, apply your word to us. There's a way that seems right to a man. But, O God, we are in error unless we are guided by your truth. Be pleased, O God, to guide us by your truth. Stir in the hearts of your children even this day, O Lord. Give us comfort and peace through the joy and peace that is Jesus Christ and is ours through salvation. O Lord, we lift up those that are gathered in our midst this day by any means necessary. But they do not know Jesus Christ. They do not know salvation. They do not know the way of the Lord. Oh, dear God, might you be pleased to reveal unto them, even this day, their need of salvation. Oh, dear God, display the glory of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that taketh away the sin of all of his children. Oh, dear God, exalt him before us. Draw sinners into him. And all this we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Rather lengthy passage, but I did want us to see that. We're going to look at some more scripture as we continue along. The Word of God is what is truth. The Word of God is what you and I need to know in this life in order to live it according to God's will, God's plan, God's desires, in order to give God glory. There are many, again, who talk about salvation and think they have salvation, but the Word of God is never a concern for them. The Word of God is never a guide unto them. They don't know the Word of God. They just go out and do what feels good to them or what they think might be right. But as we saw earlier, that's death. It's death. There's only one way that is right, and it's Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God, and we must know the Word of God. John writes in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 17, in his high priestly prayer, talking about his followers, his sheep, the children of God. He says, to God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. As we're going through this life, and isn't this world in a place of upheaval right now? With the elections and the wars and crime and wickedness and corruption, it's just like the whole world is turned upside down on its head. But let me ask you, did you turn to the Word of God? Did you turn to Scripture this week? When you heard the news, when you saw reports, when you hear about what's going on in the Middle East and in China and Russia and all over the world, did you turn to God?
Amen.
Or did you think that was just foolishness? Hold your place here. Turn with me to Psalm 19. We're going to look at several passages, Lord willing, this morning. Psalm 19, let's begin with verse 7. To see as the David here talking about the Word of God. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Did you read the Word of God? Are you looking at the Word of God? Are you meditating upon the Word of God? Do you see the law of the Lord is perfect? Where do you find the law of the Lord? In the Scripture. It's the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. And it does what? It converts the soul. If you're not saved, you need the law of God for the conversion of your soul.
Amen.
Not that it's going to save you. You know, there's a lot of people out there think they got salvation or think they're getting it. They're working hard at it. They're doing everything they can to keep the law so they can go to heaven when they die. Scripture tells us that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to grace. What it is, the law continues to tell you, you are a failure. You are a failure. You can't do this. You can't accomplish this. Try all you will. You'll never get this. You're not going to get this. You're not going to figure this out. You can't understand this. You get defeated, right? Praise God when you get defeated in the things of God. Because you and I can accomplish nothing. But when the law tells us that, when the law shows us that, when God by His Holy Spirit and through His Word reveals that to us, we have but one place to turn. We turn to God for grace. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and save me. I cannot do anything. I cannot accomplish anything. I can't do this. With man, this is impossible. You need the law of God. You need the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple. We don't use that word like that very often, simple. Let me say it like we use it. It'd make wise the stupid. When you can't understand, when you don't know, when you can't figure it out, it's the Word of God that will make you wise. Oh, now there's a way of wisdom in the world. All the rich people figured it out, and they're making all the money, and they're taking it in hands over fist, and they're getting ahead in the world, and they're holding other people down. The rich man died. He opened up his eyes being in torment, remember? All his wealth, all his riches did nothing for him. It is the word of God we need. David continues in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Did you need your heart rejoiced this week? Did you read the word of God? Did you even meditate upon the word of God? Oh, the children of God know, but oh, how weak we are at it, how much we fail, how rarely we do, how often we seek comfort in the things of the world and not the things of God. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Would you notice as we're reading here that the wording, the flow of these words is from a child of God to God? It's not the words of a lost person. Let's back up just a minute to verse 11. By them is thy servant, the believer, warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Who seeks to understand his errors but the believer? The lost man joys in his sin and wickedness and corruption. The believer not. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, the believer says. Keep back thy servant, again the child of God, from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. Oh God, you rule over me, not sin. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, and that last verse, we ought to memorize. And we ought to be praying that as we come to the Lord's house every Sunday. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'm afraid that too many people have the opinion that God is just the old guy that hangs around the church and he kind of hides back there in the shadows somewhere or back in another room. And he's just pleased when we show up. And he gets so excited because we come in and we say things and because we're here and because we sang some songs. And he's just so pleased that I'm so happy you showed up and did anything. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Apart from Jesus Christ, we don't approach the throne of God. God is king. Do you remember Esther? Esther is the queen. She's the beloved of the king. And she needs to go in and talk to him. And she said, y'all pray for me. Fast and pray for me. And I'll fast and pray. Because if I go in to see the king who loves me very much, if he's not pleased to see me when I go in and he doesn't hold out his scepter towards me, I'll be executed. Why would God tell us that in his word? Because you and I need to know and understand the relationship of the King of Kings and guilty sinners like us. Amen. We have no privilege or right or authority to come into the presence of God, but oh, the writer to the Hebrews put it so perfectly. Because we have a high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, we can in Jesus Christ, but the attitude of our heart, the words of our mind and our mouth should be these of the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to look at David with Bathsheba here from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and we want to look also at Psalm 51 to get that measure, to get that understanding, to get that framework to apply things in our life to see and understand. And I want to answer some questions to help kind of help us understand this and see them from those texts. The first question is, why do we as humans sin? Why do we sin? Do you know? We are all sinners. Do you know why we sin? Secondly, who is a Christian? What's a Christian? We hear talk all the time about Christians. What is a Christian? Thirdly, do Christians sin? Then, how can we know one is saved when there's sin in their life? Now, we need to look at God's Word to know the truth, to put these things in the correct perspective so that as we look at the situation of our lives, we know, according to the Word of God, what things are and what they mean. Back to 2 Samuel, if you would. I hope you held your place. I didn't say it. I should have. I apologize for not saying it. 2 Samuel, I want to look at chapter 12, and I want to read together the first 14 verses. Now, we read chapter 11, and we saw what happened, and I want to back up to verse 27 of chapter 11. And when the morning was past, morning, and that's not M-O-R, it's M-O-U-R, when the time of mourning because of the death of her husband was past, David sent and fetched her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now we pick up in chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and out of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David, not knowing who he's talking about, David not understanding the situation, but hearing like a parable, if you will, a measure to tell him the same story. David, not knowing who he's talking about, has passed sentence on this man. The man should die. Verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So we come together now. We've read chapter 11 of the situation. We come as the Lord has sent his servant to declare the truth of the word of God to David, to bring conviction to David as the word has come and said, you are the man. You are the guilty man. And that's what you and I need to hear from the word of God. Oh, how often do we hear? How often do we sit and listen to the preacher? See if I can get everybody. And we sit on our pew and we say, oh man, he's talking about some bad people, but he ain't talking about me. I'm so glad he ain't talking about me. I'm so glad I'm okay. I'm so glad I'm a church member. I'm so glad that I made a profession all those years ago. I'm so glad I got baptized as a child. I'm so glad that he's not talking to me. Is that you?
Amen.
You are the man. You are the guilty. Apart from Jesus Christ, the word is declared against you. You are the wicked that will be cast into hell. You are the wicked that will endure the wrath of God for all of eternity. Oh, I wish I could measure eternity and show it to you. I wish I could make you understand how bad it is and how bad it's going to be. We can go and look to the word of God, and you need to. You need to. Man, as you look across the congregation, we're getting old, folks. There's some old people out there. Look how old Terry is. And Mary's getting ready to be 81. Goodness gracious. And we're old, and because we're old and because we're getting older, we look at our 401 and we look at our Social Security and we look at our retirements to see what we're going to have for when the time comes. How are we going to be able to survive? But let me ask you, have you looked about hell in Scripture? Because
yeah.
Your retirement is going to be real short compared to eternity. Do you know what God said? Do you know? You planned your nest egg and you planned your retirement. Maybe you got some people, you know, do that retirement thing where we're going to go to a new city and we're going to have our retirement home there. Do you know that God's got your retirement place planned for you? The lake of fire. You are the man. Do you hear the word of God? Do you hear as God declares unto you? David, there's about a 9-month span here between chapter 11 and chapter 12 because the baby's born. David's living his life. David, not a care in the world. Oh, there may be some times of conscience and some times of pain in the night. Maybe he can't sleep a little bit, or maybe he's disquieted here or there a little bit. You know, maybe like you. But he's guilty before God, and it does not even bother him. You are guilty before God and headed to hell, and it doesn't even bother you. Oh, I think about it a little here and a little there. You hear about people that go to the doctor and they find out they get a diagnosis of cancer. And they want to know right now. Do the test now. When can I have the answer? I need to know, I need to know, I need to know. But here we are. If you're not in Jesus Christ, if you don't bear the fruit of righteousness, if you don't bear the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're not walking according to the Word of God, desiring the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, you're headed for hell as the enemy of God. You are the man. But it doesn't even bother you. Doesn't even bother you. And Nathan came and declared the word of God to David. And David is outraged. The man will die and he will pay fourfold for what he stole. And he doesn't even recognize it's him. And maybe you look at others and you talk about how guilty they are and how wicked they are. But the word of God doesn't even bother you. Oh, may God send not his servant Nathan. May God send his servant the Holy Spirit to tell you, you are the man. You are the one. You're the one that stands before God as guilty. You're the one that has all the wrath of God hanging right over your head. Simply abiding time, because your time is coming. And you can't walk away from it. You can't escape it. You can't turn your head from it. You may solve or salve yourself, and you may calm yourself. Now, you're not taking it away. You're not undoing it. I never researched this. The thought just came to mind, but I kind of doubt there will be any sleep in hell. You ever had a sleepless night? Where there you were just miserable. Everything just, your mind is running and over and over and over. Oh, and what you would give for just a moment of sleep. Well, Scripture tells us that sleep is a blessing from God. He gives His servants sleep. You may not ever sleep in hell, just so you can endure the wrath of God more. Psalm 51, we read it earlier, and we'll look to it again in a few moments. David, having sinned in chapter 11, sent Nathan in chapter 12 and told David it is him. Psalm 51 is David's response in light of his sin in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. What would you call Psalm 51, those of you that know it? Would you call it confession and repentance? Yeah, because that's what a child of God does. But wait a minute, preacher. I always thought you only repented to get saved. No. We repent because we are saved. Repentance is a fruit. Because God has sent His Holy Spirit and quickened us to see that we were lost, to understand that we were lost, to understand the Word of God, to trust God, now we repent. And it's the first fruit we generally see. We're repentant because our whole life has been sin against God. And if we are truly a Christian, it's a life of repentance. It doesn't end in this life because our sinning doesn't end in this life. We will repent every day of our lives as the children of God. And that's what this is of David. Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession and repentance because of his sin. So let me see now if we can take a moment and answer our first question. Do you remember what the first question was? Anybody remember? Okay, everybody gets an F on the first question. Okay, you didn't know there was a test? Why do we, as humans, sin? Why? Do you have siblings? Did you ever wonder why I was such a perfect child and my siblings were so mean and vile and wicked? You ever wonder that? What is it that makes them sin? Well, it's the exact same thing that made you sin. We're all sinners. People talk about that beautiful little baby. I like what Vody Bauckham says. I don't know if y'all have heard of him. I hope you have, and hope you go listen to some of his sermons. He calls little babies, you hang on, vipers in diapers. Vipers in diapers. We ain't perfect little human beings. We're not perfect and sweet and holy little angels by birth. We're sinful, wicked enemies of God by birth. Turn with me to Psalm 51. We're going to spend a little time there looking at that this morning. Let's see what David says here. And I would call on some of our young people, because this is our memory verse for Monday night, but I don't want to embarrass anybody to call them out and them not be able to tell us. So we will go and read it. How's that? Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Why do we sin? Because we are sinners. This is the mindset most people have. We come into life and we're perfect. And then somewhere about the terrible twos or the horrifying threes or whatever you want to call it, we start sinning, and so then we're sinners because we sinned. Wrong answer. Did you see what he said? Did you? When I was formed, I don't have all the numbers, the days, and all that, that's not that important to the fact. But very early after conception, the baby is formed in the womb and starts to have hands and face and legs and arms and feet and all the parts of the body very, very, very early in the womb. That's what he's talking about. I was formed. And what did it say there in verse 5 about how he was formed? Behold, I was shapen. That's the form, is the shaping. I was shapen in iniquity. That's sin. That's corruption. That's wickedness. As I'm being shapen, it's sinful. It's wicked. I'm corrupt. Even before I'm completely shapen, before I'm completely formed. In sin did my mother conceive me. 9 months before I was born, when I was conceived, it was in sin. Not because of the actions of the mother, not because of something the mother did wrong. Every single human being. Jesus was exempt. Why? He was born of a virgin. The sin nature is passed from the Father down. So that in Adam, all die. How many of you are in Adam? Raise your hand. Now the rest of you raise your hand. You're all in Adam. We were born in Adam. You're a descendant of Adam. God made one man. From him took the rib and made a woman. From those two, all of humanity.
Amen.
So in order for us to have a perfect, sinless substitute, in order for there to be a sacrifice that could pay for our sin, God had to send the Holy Spirit upon a virgin that Jesus Christ might come forth without sin, without the sin stain of Adam. Because in Adam, all die. Christ was not in Adam. In Christ, all die. In Christ, all are... In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Now here's the good part and bad part about that. The bad part is we're all in Adam. The good part is all those in Christ are made alive. The bad part is we're not all in Christ. We're not in Christ unless God, by work of His Holy Spirit, puts us in Christ. Why do we sin? Because we are sinful. We were born sinful. We became sinful in Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned, we all died. That's why we sin. So you don't have to train your children. Now, little Johnny, this is how you lie. This is how you be mean to your brother. This is the way you don't share. No, no, no. No, 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 no. That fits, doesn't it? What's one of the first words your child learns? And says to you, no. Why? Because you've said it 10 million times in a month. No, 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 no. Okay. No, 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 no. Constantly. Constantly. Which one of their siblings taught them to be bad? None of them. Mom didn't teach them to be bad. Dad didn't teach them to be bad. The nurse in the hospital didn't teach them to be bad. The doctor didn't download a program of how to be bad. Adam did it. Adam. And Adam all died. We sin because we're sinners. It's in every single one of us. And you don't set up your sail as a Christian and smooth sailing. No, it's a battle because we still sin. And I'm giving away another one of my points. Did you get that answer? As believers, we still sin every day. There's a war that goes on within us. Scripture teaches us that the soul against the flesh, the child of God against the child of Adam. Desire to love God and worship Him and please Him, and the desire of our hearts, because we're sinners, to do evil and wicked and to sin. And it's a battle that goes on back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And you know what? We lose battles every day. But praise God, if we're Christians, we won't lose the war because God has accomplished it for us. Jesus Christ saved us, and he that began a good work will complete it. And so the battle, the war will not be lost. We may lose skirmishes and battles. We don't lose the war. Why do we sin? Because we are sinners. Isaiah 48:8. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. That's what God says about us, a transgressor from the womb. You didn't have to practice, you didn't have to learn. Listen as Paul speaks to believers and talks about where every believer started out in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. See, in Adam all died, and that's where every single one of us was. As believers, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We all did. If you're lost, you still walk according to the course of this world. If you're a believer, you don't walk that course anymore. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We did, we don't now. We still sin, but we don't walk there. We don't live there anymore. Verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation, our manner of life in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were. But Paul goes on to say, you were washed. God has done a work of salvation if you are a child of God, and that's not you anymore. That was me, that was you, that was all of us, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. We're not sinners because we sin because we're sinners. It is our very nature. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore is by the offense of one judgment is come upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now Paul there in verse 12 and verse 18 is doing a comparison, a contrast between the work of the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam is Adam in the garden. The last Adam is Jesus Christ, the last first man. And all that are in Christ are made alive. And so there's the comparison. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's every single one of us. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So that every single one who has that free gift, every single one who has the new birth, every single one who's been made a believer by the Holy Spirit of God has that gift, justification by Jesus Christ. For time's sake, I'm going to skip verses 13 through 17. They're set off in parentheses. That's the main ones I wanted to talk about, but we're running quickly out of time. Why do we sin? Because we're sinners. Who is a Christian? 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's a Christian. Those who are spiritually alive. This is hard for us to understand, hard for this to comprehend. It requires faith for you to understand and believe this. And you'll believe it before you understand it. How are we born alive, and we grow and we mature and we have interactions, but Scripture says we're dead. We're spiritually dead. But I have a soul, I have a spirit, and when we die, the soul, the spirit leaves our body. See, we can't comprehend it. But you see, that spirit you have is dead. God says that the natural man, all of us in Adam by birth, receiveth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. They require us to be spiritually alive to catch them, to understand them, to be able to do anything with them. And we can't until we are born again. And then because we're born again, we are spiritually alive. And now we receive the things of God. Now we understand the things of God. Now we comprehend the things of God. Now we're the children of God. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not somebody that walked down the aisle. A Christian is not somebody who turned their life over to Jesus. Well, preacher, that just don't sound wrong at all. Go out to the cemetery this afternoon and yell as loud as you can at every gravesite, "Would you like to be alive? Would you like me to dig you up?" And then you call me this evening and tell me what kind of answers you got. Unless there's somebody over hiding behind a tree or behind a tombstone, you won't get any answers. They're dead. They can't answer. You see, this falls back to the fact that God says we are spiritually dead. So how did you choose Jesus if you were spiritually dead? Bah! You can't. You didn't. Nobody can. It requires a work of God.
Amen.
We understand that with our first birth. Why is it so hard for us to understand with our new birth? Why did God call it a new birth? God, who knows all language, God, who is the inventor of language, chose to call it a new birth because it's the exact picture of the first birth. How many of you remember 9 months before you were born? Yeah. Not a clue. We had nothing to do with it. We were simply recipients of the actions that took place for that whole time. Same thing with the new birth. You receive what somebody else has done, and it is the work of God. And when the baby's born, what does the first thing the baby, one of the first things the baby does when it's delivered? And Savannah hadn't, Autumn hadn't quit since. You cry out. That's repentance. That's the picture of repentance. The new birth. We cry out. We cry out because now we're alive and now we see and now we know and I've been a sinner all my life and look at the glory of God and I've sinned against Him. And so we cry out in repentance and we cry out to exalt Him. Look what Jesus did for me. He saved me. We cry out. You didn't choose Him. The Christian is not the one who walked down the aisle. The Christian is not the one who decided to be a Christian yesterday. The Christian is the one who had the Holy Spirit come upon them and make them alive. And make them know the things of God. That's what a Christian is. That's why we must preach the gospel. All are born in Adam dead. They must hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must declare the word of God. We must preach the gospel. We're not all in Christ. We don't all have salvation. We're not all the children of God. We're not all going to heaven. Jesus, when He used numbers, or Jesus, when He used comparisons, said, most people are going to hell. Very few are going to heaven. Do you believe God? There's no hope of salvation without the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So what does a Christian look and sound like? I think you're still in Psalm 51 with me. Look at verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. What does a Christian look and sound like? Repentance and confession. Realizing our inability to do anything, realizing our guilt, our sin, our wickedness, our corruption, realizing the holiness of God, it's all about crying out unto God. What's He crying out for? What's the first phrase say? Mercy. mercy. God, I demand justice. I demand you give me justice. Right? No. No Christian ever said that. No Christian wants that.
Amen.
Because a Christian understands what that means. We want mercy. We want grace. For we have nothing to bring to God of any worth or any value, nothing to please Him. We can't do anything to please Him. Do you sound like David in Psalm 51? There's very little, if any, mention of what he's done there in the first four verses. It's not about that. It's just about sin in general. Have you sinned? If you're alive, you've sinned. If you're alive, you've probably sinned since you've been here this morning. A Christian is a sinner, born dead of trespasses and sin, who by the grace of God received in a new birth through the work of the Holy Spirit, repents of his sin, trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary for salvation. All the work, all the glory is Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. Do Christians sin? Yes. Yes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Well, that's talking about everybody. Yes, it's everybody. And Christians are part of everybody because we're born with that same sin nature and God does not take it away until we reach glorification. 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn there. Hold your place in Psalm 51. I'm glad none of y'all are hungry, but just remember, by 3 o'clock the crowds are gone, and so you shouldn't have to wait anytime when you go to get lunch. 1 John chapter 2. Here we are near the end of the Bible. Let's see what God says to Christians through John. Verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Stop. Look up. Don't keep reading. Don't keep reading, please. Do not keep reading. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Okay, so here near the end of Scripture, God is saying through John to believers, I'm writing these things, I'm telling you these things, so that you don't sin. So Christians shouldn't sin, right? We should be sinless as Christians. That's what it means, right? It's the will of God for us to be obedient children and not sin. God tells Christians to be holy because He's holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what we are supposed to be. That's what He tells us. So we should not be sinning, we should be holy. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not. So God is working, God is working in our lives so that we be not sinful. But back up to 1 John chapter 1 for just a moment. Now remember, the first part of phrase 2 is, chapter 2 verse 1, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But back up to 1 John 1 beginning with verse 5. This then is the message that which ye have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that's believer to believer, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Do Christians sin? Oh, most assuredly, yes, they do. Yes, they do. And He just covered that. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar and you call God a liar. But notice as he finishes up, verse 10 of chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. I just wrote these things in chapter 1 so that you don't sin. Now, second part of chapter 2, verse 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I wrote all these things so that you don't sin, but I know you're going to sin. And so here's your peace, because we as believers have an advocate with God the Father when we sin, because you're going to sin, because Christians sin. It is the desire of every true believer to not sin. We must strive and labor to this end, yet we fail over and over. We are not capable in ourselves. We must seek to God for help, and we must also seek to God for forgiveness. Our life as a Christian must be a life of repentance. If your life is not a life of repentance, there's a reason for that. It's not because you didn't sin. It's because you're not a Christian. God has not revealed to you your sin nor His holiness, because you cannot see and understand His holiness and not fall in repentance before Him, because every single one of us are sinners. Some believe in error that it is okay for Christians to sin. After all, Jesus paid for all the sin of the believers. Just go do whatever you want to. But from Scripture, Romans chapter 6, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, 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 no. Yes, Christians sin. We are going to continue to sin. Fight it with everything you've got. Put on the whole armor of God. Seek the grace of God every day. Repent to God every day. Do you remember what Jesus told the apostles when they asked, how do you pray? He said, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Every day we sin, and every day we ask for repentance. God, through the writer to the Hebrews, tells us how believers should live and act. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here, I think this is a struggle in a lot of churches, is Christians don't fully understand that, yes, Christians are going to sin and we must repent daily. But because they sin and they don't realize that Scripture teaches us that we're going to, and because they're not repenting, they think there's something wrong with them, and so they're afraid to talk to anybody else. And they don't think anybody else is sinning. And so we are not exhorting one another as we ought. We're not challenging and encouraging one another as we ought. We're not supporting one another as we ought to do. Part of the reason we do a men's breakfast is to get over those hurdles, over those walls, so that we talk to one another, so that we can help to keep one another out of the battle, so that we can help one another to repent of our sin and to walk a godly walk, a disciplined walk. Where would we be in times of trouble without verse 25, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? How many times have you heard, and you think about, don't think about it now because it's going to be too many times, it'll take you too long to add them up, but how many times have you heard,
we won't be in church today, we've had a problem?
What? Can you imagine somebody calls you and says,
I'm sorry I sound funny, but I cut my arm off, but I'm not going to the doctor until I get my arm fixed.
We've got a problem, so we won't be in church. You got it all wrong. You got it all backwards. You've missed everything. Can you be a believer and be that wrong? Yeah. You shouldn't be. If you knew the Word of God, you knew the one place you needed to be is in the house of God. You need to be seeking the face of God. You need your brothers and sisters praying for you. You need your brothers and sisters exhorting you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. When the church gathers be at church. Be with the church. How can we know that somebody is saved when there is sin? Psalm 51, repentance and confession. Is there repentance? Is there confession? Is there remorse for their sin? Did it bring about repentance and confession? Did they only apologize to you? Or do they seek the will of God? Is there a brokenness? Or is there a haughtiness? Remember, God breaks us to save us. Our pride and our arrogance stand in the way. God says, my hand is not short, it's your sin that stands between us. And part of that is our pride and our arrogance. And God breaks that in order to bring us to salvation. And He'll break it in us. Is there a haughtiness about us? Are we humbled? When we hear of the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we hear of others who've fallen, are we haughty and proud, or are we broken? How many of you heard about that preacher that got into moral problems in his city, in his church, this week? I mean, if you're on Facebook or social media, you probably saw it. And here's all these people jumping in to bash him and everything else. Where's your humbleness? When you heard, when you saw, did you rent your clothes and pour sackcloth and ashes upon yourself and fall on your face before the Lord? Or did you get up on your high horse for a ride so you can look down at others and point the finger? That's not a child of God. Confession and repentance is the child of God. They're going to sin, they're going to confess, they're going to repent. Verses 7 through 14, we read those earlier in a call to worship. We won't take time to look at them now, but they speak of the restoration of fellowship because of repentance. 2 Samuel 12, 13, we read this verse just a little earlier after Nathan has come to David. I figure it's got to be weighing over David's head, because what was the first thing David said? A man needs to die. Wait a minute, that's me. You are the man. Notice the words of Nathan to him in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But there's a picture of salvation. That's the work of the Lord hath put away thy sin. You can't put it away. You confess it before God. You repent of it before God. Only God can put it away. Only God can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Heard that song lately? Sung that song lately? Remember, it is not our pureness. It's not our goodness. It's not our good works that save us. It is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Do you know? Do you know why you sin? Do you know why we all sin? Do you know what a Christian is? Are you a Christian? And notice when we ask the question, are you a Christian? It's not, did you? Because that's what most people talk about their Christianity. I did. I. God did. God did. Amen. I like that statement somebody made. It'll catch you off guard if you're not careful. There's two parts to salvation, God's and mine. I did all the sinning and God does all the saving. God never sinned and I never saved. I can't save anybody. Couldn't save myself, can't save you. You can't save anybody. Only Christ can save. It's all His work. Are you a Christian? Christians still sin. Own that. Understand that. According to the Word of God. See it in our example today with David. But also see the repentance that must accompany every believer in their sin. And if you don't have that, so if you don't have repentance, know this. It's not because you didn't sin. It's only because you're not saved. Because we all sin every day. But believers repent. So the only reason you don't repent, you're not a Christian, You're not a believer. You're not a child of God. God has never quickened you and made you alive. You're still spiritually dead. You're still a sinner, and you're going to hell. Clear? I'm not trying to make it over simple. It's all through Scripture. I've shown you the Scripture. I've read you the Scripture. We've looked at it together. We've explained it. Look at yourself. Look at the temple of the Word of God. Where do I fit? Do I fit here in the shoes of David? Yes, I sinned. Maybe not to this extent. Maybe not to this level. But I've sinned. Did I repent? Read the words of the repentance. Do they fit my life? Do they fit my sin? Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. Our sin stands between us and God. Do you repent? Daily, do you repent? Are you by faith trusting Jesus Christ? There's no other way of salvation. Don't trust anything you did, anything you're trying to do, or anything you think you're going to do. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the example You've given us. Oh, dear God, we ask You for mercy. We ask You, oh God, You send Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help Your children to know and understand. Oh, dear God, help us to be repentant. Help us, teach us, oh Lord, to hate our sin even as You hate our sin. To repudiate it and repent of it. And oh God, for those that are gathered in our midst that don't know salvation, oh, might You be pleased to reveal to them this day their sin, their wickedness. Draw them to Jesus Christ that they may fall before Him in repentance. Oh, there's mercy with the Lord, but not in our pride and arrogance. He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, dear God, humble us. Draw us to Jesus Christ. All for Your glory we ask. Through His name, amen.